Now, so those of you that are in my Sunday school class, you're not missing a beat. We're right on target in chapter 10. And we'll pick it up again next Sunday morning in the second half of chapter 10. So we are in Acts chapter 10. And let's go. We're going to cover verses 1 through 24 this evening. So let's go ahead and first read through those verses. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 24. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened, something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. And in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and then the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you, to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and he had called them together, his relatives and close friends. So we have an interesting story. I've always enjoyed this story of visions, these guys seeing these weird things. A sheet coming down with all these animals in it and wondering, what is this all about? And we see, of course, the main point here being that what has been unclean is now clean. That there is no separation between Jew and Gentile. That salvation is for all men, Jews and Gentile. And we see how the Lord prepared two men, how the Lord prepared Peter and how the Lord prepared Cornelius for this important meeting that would then lead to the salvation of the Gentiles. As I was studying this and thinking about the preparation that God had for these two men for this event, you have to examine your own life. That's what Scripture is all about. You read Scripture and you think about what is the Lord telling me here. And as I studied this and thought about my own life, I'm always amazed actually at how the Lord has prepared me for the various plans that he's had for me over the course of my lifetime. I grew up here in Bakersfield, grew up in East Bakersfield. My parents lived simply. They worked hard. They loved the Lord. They sought his leading in all things. I was visiting with my dad today. He shared the story about his parents becoming Christians, and he talked about his mom listening to Theodore H. Epp on the radio, back to the Bible, and she listened to the message, and she became saved. She was convicted. She repented of her sin, and she was saved. And she went home, and all of her household was saved within a short period of time. My grandfather was saved, and my dad was saved, and my aunts and uncles were saved. And I think about things like that when it comes to preparation, how he had prepared them. And my dad shared that he is just completely amazed that that happened, because they were living a total pagan, immoral lifestyle up to that time. And for them, for my grandma to be convicted of her sin and the Lord grab hold of her like that was nothing short of miraculous. And my dad talks about that all the time, how he just can't believe that the Lord saved her. And then it led to the salvation of the rest of the family. My first memories of church was in a small church plant here in Bakersfield by the Mennonite Brethren Church. They had a small mission church out on Potomac Avenue in East Bakersfield, and just a bunch of people that loved the Lord. But sadly, the Mennonite church decided to stop the support of the church, and it folded. We ended up in a Baptist church, a Baptist General Conference church. My family was involved in leadership there. I was involved in leadership, and I'm not proud to say this, but we were involved in leadership to the point that I was appointed a junior deacon and actually attended deacon meetings. And deacons for a Baptist, that means elder. And, you know, that was, of course, totally unbiblical for a young kid like me to be in those meetings. But I was. I even helped count the offering as a teenager. And it, like I said, I look back on that today and realize, you know, that was crazy. And yet it prepared me for my own understanding of the importance of biblical leadership. 36 years ago, I started teaching in a school that basically had the same cultural background as the school I went to and the neighborhood that I grew up in. Trish and I live in East Porterville today, which looks a lot like East Bakersfield. There's not too much difference between one and the other. And Trish and I have been involved in church ministry and leadership for a long time. Nearly 25 years ago, we were involved in a church plant in Porterville Evangelical Free Church. It's now called Hillside Community Church. And the Lord led us away from there after observing some leadership patterns, ministry philosophy that were not biblical, that we couldn't agree with. We came here. The Lord led us to Grace Bible Church about 8 years ago, 70 minutes away from where we reside in East Bakersfield. And in July, we'll begin our ninth year here in Bakersfield at Grace Bible Church. And, you know, just one thing after another of God preparing us for the various plans that he's had for us. And you could all share the same stories, because many of you have shared so many stories about what the Lord has done in your life over the course of your lifetime, even when you were a little child, how he's prepared you for what's going on with you right now even. And, I think about our kids that the Lord brought Lorraine to us, and soon after that, Tracy and Karen. And just when we had resigned ourselves to, we're going to be childless. That's just not in the cards. The Lord doesn't have kids for us, so that's fine. You know, we've got a bunch of kids in youth ministry, and that's good. And then all of a sudden, bam, get a call. Hey, would you like to think about adopting a baby? And there's Lorraine within a few weeks. And just total shock of how the Lord works and worked in that way. Trish and I surely did a lot of planning for our future, but the Lord was certainly doing a lot of planning and directing too. And with respect to here, Grace Bible Church in Bakersfield, for a long time, Trish and I were wondering, why? Why did the Lord put us here? And for a long time, initially in those first couple of years, we just kind of thought it was a temporary thing, you know, that surely this is, you know, just going to be for a year, maybe two, but well, it's been 8 years. 8 years is a long temporary, and it's going to be nine, starting our ninth year in July. But these past 2 years has made it crystal clear, no doubt why we're here, no doubt at all why the Lord said, this is where you need to be. And directed us through various people, directed us to this place, and directed us to stay here and to maintain the fellowship in this place. Amazing how God has prepared over the course of the years and continues to prepare all of us for his purposes and his glory. This morning we read Psalms 139, and let's just flip over there to Psalms 139, which I think is very appropriate. Just read a little bit about a few of the first verses in Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down. You know when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain it. When I look at how the Lord leads, you can't help but go to verses like that and just in awe of what the Lord has done with us. With us sinners, and he saved us. Again, sharing with my dad today, I said, wow, you know, that's, you know, you're right about grandma being saved, and just look at our own lives. It's a miracle that the Lord would save any of us. Absolute miracle. It's exciting to look throughout the Bible, as we just did in Psalms 139, and look at other men who share similar sentiments, like Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:5, where Jeremiah wrote, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations, as Jeremiah is recounting his call and the plans that the Lord had for Jeremiah. Isaiah in Isaiah 49:1 said, listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. And from the body of my mother, he named my name. The Lord has been planning for you for a long time, even if you're 96 years old. Because Lloyd is 96 years old. Today is the day, isn't it, Lloyd? Today is Lloyd's 96th birthday, so give him a round of applause. And even before you were born, the Lord knew you. From eternity past, he knew you. And it's exciting to read these passages and to look at our own life and see what the Lord has done and how he's chosen us. In John chapter 15, the Lord was talking to his disciples and said, you didn't choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. The Lord chooses. Now, as we study Acts chapter 10, we're going to examine the preparation of these two men, how the Lord prepared Cornelius, how the Lord prepared Peter for what was about to take place in these visions that they had and the meeting that they have, which we'll actually talk about next week. And not only the preparation, but the response of these two men. And notice that in response, this is obedience. To be called, to be prepared for the Lord to work in your life is one thing, but it also requires your obedience to that call. We have to answer that call. The Lord prepares and leads, but our obedience is necessary. It's that similar to that tension that accompanies God's sovereignty and man's obedience in salvation. This is true of the plans that he's set before us. Our positive response in our obedience is necessary in order for God to use us for his purposes and for God to use us for his glory. And so you might say, well, what if I'm disobedient? What if I mess up? Did I just mess up God's plan? Nope. God is going to, God's purposes are going to carry on whether you blow it or not. He might not use you. He might not use you because of your disobedience. He probably won't use you because of your disobedience. But his purposes will not fail. We sang, "Great is thy faithfulness," today. And that's exactly right. He is faithful, and his purposes will not fail. Just because of our sin, we see that over and over and over again in Scripture. And when we're disobedient, we might miss out on God's blessing for us because of our disobedience. But someone else is going to obey. Someone else will stand in the gap that needs to be filled and carry out the Lord's plan. But how much better for us to be the ones that the Lord uses and blesses? How much better that it be that way, that we follow in his plans and carry out his plans and his blessings rather than be disobedient and miss out on that blessing? Well, the focus of our preparation, of the preparation of Cornelius and Peter, is again to teach that the Lord saves the Gentiles too. There's no separation anymore. All can be members of the family of God. And for probably all of us in this room, I don't know all of your backgrounds, but if anybody in here is Jewish, then this doesn't apply to you. But in terms of, because salvation initially came to the Jews first, and then through this experience, they learned that it was for the Gentiles also. And hey, assuming that all of you are Gentiles, praise the Lord that it wasn't for the Jews only, that the door was opened and for all people, including Gentiles like us. Our salvation is born from the blood of Christ, and that door was opened not to just Jews but to Gentiles also. And so this account in chapter 10 is the opening of that door, the exposing that, you know, the door was always open actually when the Lord Jesus died on that cross and rose again for our salvation. It wasn't that it just swung open. It was always open, but the apostles had to connect the dots and the Lord had to show them, look, this isn't just for the Jews. Salvation is for all people, the Samaritans and the Gentiles. It's for everybody. And he had been dropping little nuggets all throughout his ministry. There are nuggets in the Old Testament that point to the fact that salvation would be for the Gentiles too. They had to connect the dots. And the final really big dot happens here in chapter 10. That Peter finally, okay, I get it. I need this vision, which is a really big dot. So first we're going to examine the preparation of Cornelius in verses 1 through 8. We read there in verses 1 through 8 that Cornelius was a soldier stationed in Caesarea. Caesarea was on the coast. It was a town built as basically a government center for Rome. It was also a military station where there were several cohorts of centurions that resided there, were stationed there. And it's interesting that there are several centurions who appear in the New Testament, and it's always with a positive impression. I don't know if it's divine providence that the Lord Jesus' first recorded encounter in Scripture is with a centurion. And it's the centurion with Peter that is the catalyst for showing that salvation is open to all men, including Gentiles. I don't know, but interesting question to ask when we get to heaven. But the Lord Jesus' first encounter with a Gentile is a centurion from Capernaum. And the centurion asked Jesus to come and heal his servant. He has a servant who's sick and dying, and he asked if the Lord would come and do that. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 8. You don't have to turn there, but the Lord is so impressed with the centurion's faith that Jesus said this about the centurion to his disciples. Truly I tell you, no one in Israel have I found such faith. And the next verse is really amazing. This is a Gentile that he's talking about. No one in Israel have I found such faith. And then the Lord says this, and I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. The Lord Jesus was basically saying, guys, the kingdom of heaven is for everybody, not just Jews. He was laying it on the line right there. They didn't know, of course. That was another big dot, but nobody got it. You can look back now and say, whoa, that was a big dot. I get it now. We get it now. Centurions were the backbone of the Roman army. They were the guys that really did all the work. I guess they were maybe the Marines or something like that. The historian Polybius sums up their qualifications like this. He wrote, centurions are required not to be bold and adventurous so much as good leaders of steady and prudent mind, not prone to take the offensive or start fighting wantonly, but able when overwhelmed and hard-pressed to stand fast and die at their post. This was the kind of guy that Cornelius was. Faithful, ready to die at his post if need be. He was a Gentile. He was a Roman military officer. As the name implies, he was in charge of 100 men in that Italian regiment at Caesarea, where the Roman government had their headquarters, and it was a military outpost. It was largely Gentile. Very few Jewish people living in that town. Just a few, mostly Gentile. Verse 2 gives us the spiritual condition of Cornelius. We read that he was a devout man. He was a God-fearer. He gave generously to the Jewish community, and he prayed continually. You read that, and it sounds like this guy's already saved, going through all those things. I mean, if I could label those four things on me, I'd say, hey, I'm in, right? Well, it leaves a very important thing out, and that is he has no knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we were to go to chapter 11, skip over to chapter 11 of Acts and look at verses 14 and 17 in particular, we'll kind of see this, that in verse 14, the Lord, and this is Peter reporting to the church about what happened. And by the way, just kind of a little aside here, this kind of shows you how important this passage is, because we read about this important event in chapter 10. It's repeated again in chapter 11. And I think it's in chapter 15, if I'm not mistaken, that it's repeated again. And so Luke definitely hits this hard. This is a big deal. Salvation is for all men, to repeat this three times. And here, one right after the other, chapter 10, chapter 11, in verse 14, he will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. Well, if you're going to be saved, that means you weren't saved. If you're going to be saved, that means you weren't saved. And then in verse 17, we also read, if then God gave you the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? So God gave the Holy Spirit to them. Peter was a witness to them receiving salvation there at Caesarea. And so we see evidence there in chapter 11 that, yeah, he was a devout man. He was seeking God, but he was not regenerate yet. He was a God-fearer, it says. He didn't have the knowledge of Jesus Christ that he needed. Hadn't received the Holy Spirit yet. Very clear that he was seeking the Lord. Scripture tells us that he was a devout religious man. He was a God-fearer. The term, the Gentiles, this was a term, God-fear was a term for Gentiles who had embraced the God of Israel, but they were not a true or full proselyte, meaning they weren't circumcised, so they weren't part of the Jewish faith yet, and they certainly weren't Christian. A Jew would view a Gentile on three spiritual levels. One level, totally pagan. They have no interest in God. Totally pagan. That's the first level. Second level, these Gentiles who recognized the God of Israel as the one true God. This was Cornelius. Cornelius recognized that there's only one God, and it's the God of Israel, the God of the Jews. And then third, that group of Gentiles who fully identified with Judaism and were also circumcised and observed all the ceremonial rituals and laws and so forth. And they were considered a spiritual Jew. They certainly weren't an ethnic Jew, but they spiritually were Jewish because they were circumcised and they observed all the laws of that the Jews did. And so of those three levels, Cornelius would have found himself in that second level. He was a God-fearer. He did believe in the one true God of Israel, but had not become a full proselyte, hadn't become circumcised. He recognized the idolatry of the Roman religion, of polytheism, of many, many gods. He recognized the immorality taking place around him in the Roman way of life. He sought the peace that he saw in the God of the Jews. He probably went to the synagogue or temple to worship. He was basically living in the light that he had, but he needed more light. And he needed to know about Jesus Christ. It's a lot like the story of the Ethiopian eunuch that we studied a few weeks ago. Just as the Ethiopian eunuch was a God-fearer. He desired more information. And he was on his way back to Ethiopia. And the Lord divinely said, wait a minute, I don't want this guy to get away without knowing. And sent Philip, bam, out there to the road to Gaza, and he was saved. And Philip read from Isaiah to him, read basically presented the gospel to him of Jesus Christ, and the Ethiopian eunuch was saved, and he was baptized, and then he went on his way. That's actually the first Gentile saved that is recorded in Scripture. But he's in Ethiopia, and that's definitely one of those uttermost parts of the earth. We have here in the story of Cornelius where there's a lot more action going to take place, and the word's going to spread a lot more than it would spread through the Ethiopian eunuch. And so here we are with Cornelius. In Jeremiah 29:13, we read, you will seek me and find me. And when you seek, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And this is what's going on with Cornelius. Is he seeking the Lord with all his heart, and the Lord is responding back. Because the Lord wants Cornelius. The Lord has appointed Cornelius to salvation. And so the Lord is going to provide the avenue through Peter to hear the message of the Lord Jesus Christ and bring his salvation to the full. So he was seeking with all his heart, just as we read here in Jeremiah. And so the Lord responds. And so again, we're looking at this tension of election versus choice also. Cornelius was definitely sovereignly chosen by God. Cornelius was. But he also had that searching heart. He wanted to be obedient, and the Lord was responding to that. Verses 3 through 8 tell us how the Lord continued to prepare Cornelius here, specifically in these verses. It's about the ninth hour. That'd be about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. This is when normal prayers would be held by the devout Jews. At that time, this would be their time for evening prayers. We know that from chapter 10, verse 30, that he was praying. If you skip over to chapter 10, verse 30, it says, and Cornelius is talking to Peter and sharing his experience with Peter. And it says, 4 days ago at this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour. He was praying. And then this vision appears, this angel. And it says that he was terrified. This big manly soldier is like a little crying baby, like, what? And what's going on here? He's terrified, and the angel says, hold up, relax. Be assured that the Lord has heard your prayers. Don't worry. It's going to be okay. And everything that you've been praying for, and maybe he was praying for even more understanding of what the Lord had for him and what the and who the God of the Jews really was. He was looking for more of that. And the angel basically says, the Lord hears your prayers. He's going to answer your prayer. And here's how. Send your men to get Peter. Send your men up to Caesarea. And he tells him exactly where to send him. Send him to Caesarea, or to Joppa rather. Send these men to Joppa, to Peter's house, to Peter, who's staying in the house of Simon, who is a tanner. He tells him exactly where to go in Joppa. And so the Lord has prepared Cornelius all along, and now very specifically through this vision. And of course, the two important events that are going to come about for Cornelius is his own salvation and that open door of salvation to the Gentiles. It's interesting to think about this that being a military guy, if it would have been you, you might have been thinking, or me, I would be thinking, can't I just go? You know, I'm the guy that prayed. Can I go? But now send your men. Okay. Well, and you could probably think of all sorts of circumstances that might suggest instead of what he was ordered to do. But he was commanded, ordered by the angel to do this. Send your men to Joppa to find Peter, who is at Simon's house. Do it that way. And you kind of wonder, well, okay. Maybe that's why God chose a centurion, because the centurion's going to follow orders. He's going to do it right. It's going to be by the book and it's going to happen. But the other thing is, there's going to be no question at all about that this is real, that this is true, that this is what God has planned all along, because this is a largely Gentile city in Caesarea. A Gentile centurion. And this is all going to come about by Peter going to this Gentile city, into the home of a Gentile man, and preaching the gospel, and witnessing them coming to salvation and receiving the Holy Spirit. That was important. That was necessary, because any other circumstance, probably anybody's going to say, no, don't buy it. Not going to buy it. But in those circumstances, you can't argue that. It's unarguable. And so Cornelius is completely obedient to the angel, basically to the Lord, and he's now fully prepared. All that has to happen now for Cornelius is for Peter to show up and lay it on him and give the gospel of Jesus Christ. His heart is prepared. He was chosen by God. God had prepared the soil of his heart. He's obedient. He's ready to hear the gospel from the messenger. And the messenger is Peter. And now we look at the preparation of Peter. How did the Lord prepare Peter? If we know a little tiny bit about Cornelius, we know a lot about Peter. We first meet Peter early on in the Gospels. He was called by Jesus as he was fishing by the Sea of Galilee with his brother Andrew. You see in the Gospels and the Scriptures, you see the good and the bad and the ugly when it comes to Peter. We see it all. And we're here now in chapter 10. And mostly in the book of Acts, we've seen mostly good. Although, it is ironic that he will slip. In Galatians chapter 2, he's reprimanded by Paul. And of all things, showing partiality to the Jews versus the Gentiles. It's crazy. It's like, Peter, what are you doing? And that's basically what Paul had to do. Wise up here. And it's kind of ironic, but that happened. So he still slips. We're all human. we continue to sin. So we know that all this that we know about Peter, God was sovereignly preparing him for so many things, including this encounter with Cornelius. If we go back a chapter, chapter 9, we see that right before this circumstance, Peter was traveling from place to place. He was just kind of visiting churches throughout Israel and checking to see how things were going. And he was at Lydda for a few days, and there he healed Aeneas. He was at Joppa, where he healed Dorcas. Those were also largely Gentile towns. They were major trade centers. And so for him to be hobnobbing, so to speak, or just visiting largely Gentile towns was part of his preparation, because here he's going to be witnessing to a Gentile in a Gentile home, in a Gentile city. And he was already having some experience with that in the town of Lydda and the town of Joppa. He decided to stay with Simon the tanner. Now, Simon was a Jew, but he was a tanner. And a tanner works with leather, and I think you all know where leather comes from. Dead things. And so a tanner had to handle dead things. Well, that's not kosher if you're a Jew, to handle dead things. So he's not a Jew that people are going to look kindly on. He was ostracized. Tanners had to live 50 cubits outside of town. Their business was smelly. It was unpleasant. They handled dead stuff, and it was not a trade that was very well liked if you were a Jew. And as a matter of fact, rabbinical law stated that if a betrothed woman discovered that her fiancé was involved in tanning, she could break that engagement. She could say, "Hey, we're done. This is not going to happen," and that would be okay. But Peter met this fella, a Jewish tanner named Simon. Simon loved Jesus. And Peter said, "You know, I'm just going to stay with this guy. This is a nice guy. I'm staying with him." More preparation for Peter. He's in a largely Gentile town, staying with a guy that nobody really likes because of what he does, and he stays with him. The Lord is preparing Peter for this meeting with Cornelius. Because if you're a Jew, you don't want to have anything to do with Gentiles. They're unclean. You don't go into their house, and they don't come into your house. There is a clear line separating Jew and Gentile. And there is just a plethora of all sorts of weird laws about don't do this, don't let him do that. And you can't even let a Gentile alone in the room with the food for any amount of time. Because if they touch something, if they touch the edge of the plate, bam, everything's defiled. Forget it. Their houses were, even the dirt of a Gentile nation was unclean. That's where the phrase "shake the dust off your feet" comes from, because if they visited a Gentile nation and they were coming back into Israel, before you come back into Israel, you had to shake the dust off your feet. Because if that Gentile dust and dirt were to fall on the dirt of Israel, it would defile the dirt of Israel. And it wouldn't go away. It was defiled forever. Permanently defiled. And they don't mix. They just mix together? No. It just sits there defiling Israeli dirt forever. And you didn't want to do that. So they would shake the dust off their feet. And of course, the Lord Jesus, he used that example of witnessing to people. And if someone didn't receive the gospel message, then they were to shake the dust off of their sandals, which basically says treat them as pagans, treat them as Gentiles then if they won't receive the message of the gospel. And so we see that all of this is preparing Peter for this visit, this visitation with him and Cornelius. But as I shared earlier, one more thing needs to be done. He needs that final big dot. And so the Lord gives Peter a vision. The Lord provided a vision to Cornelius, and now the Lord is going to provide a vision for Peter. Again, you'd think it would be clear that the gospel would be for the Gentiles. But Romans, for example, Romans 10, let's flip over to Romans 10 for a minute and read that real quick. In Romans 10, Paul is looking back at some Old Testament scriptures. In Romans 10, look at verses 19 and 20, and Paul is recounting scripture from Deuteronomy 32, and then Isaiah 65. And Paul writes, "But I ask, did Israel not understand?" And the answer is no, they didn't. did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation, meaning the Gentiles. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry, a foolish nation, meaning the Gentiles. And then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me, meaning the Gentiles. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me, meaning the Gentiles. Written so many years ago, and yet they didn't get it. In John chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus said, I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. There were lots of dots out there, but it was tough to connect them. And so finally, the Lord provides this opportunity, the vision of Cornelius, and now the vision that Peter's going to have. Remember, the Lord said, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom, and here's one last door that needs to be opened, that door to the Gentiles, and open that up. Well, in verses 9 through 16, then we see Peter's vision, his continued preparation. And it's the day after Cornelius' vision, and Peter's praying. He goes up to the rooftop of Simon the Tanner's house. We know from chapter 11, verse 5, that Peter is praying also. So both of these men, when they get this vision, they're in prayer. Peter's on the roof of Simon's house. He's hungry. It's around noon, and so to us, we think, well, that makes sense. Although in the Jewish culture, you really didn't eat meal until around 2 o'clock, and so it really wasn't mealtime yet, but he was hungry. And so they were going to fix him something to eat, and I don't know if the hunger caused him to go into this trance or what, but he did. He was praying, he was hungry, and he fell into a trance. And he saw verse 11, the heavens open up, and a large sheet, maybe a giant tarp, maybe it's like the earth just on a flat rectangle with all four corners tied together and being let down to earth for him to see. And he, inside that sheet that's being tied up at the four corners, he sees all these animals and all these reptiles and all these birds just crawling around in there. And he notices that they're clean and they're unclean. Both clean and unclean are all mixed together in there in this huge sheet being let down to the earth. And a voice says, kill and eat. What God has made clean, don't call common or unclean. And three times that happened. And Peter says, no way. I've never eaten anything. This is totally against the Mosaic law. This is against the dietary laws of Jews. There's no way. This is crazy. Three times this happens, though. And then the sheet is pulled back up to heaven. And so we see that Peter is just totally confused. What is this? Eat these things? No. How can this be? He's probably thinking about, did I get Leviticus chapter 11 wrong when it said don't eat these? And no, that's what it said. Leviticus chapter 20, where the Jews are commanded to remain separate from the Gentiles. And of course, these dietary restrictions, that was a way of keeping them separate. A lot of business and a lot of social interaction took place over what? A meal. You ate together. You conducted business over a meal. We still do that today. A lot of big business deals happen over lunch, right? Or over a big dinner. Whatever. A lot of important business. But I tell you what, if one group says, nope, can't meet, because I don't like your meat. Don't like we can't meet together. Because we have laws that say we can't even come near that, and we're not going to do it. And so this is a way that the Lord provided, another way that he provided these people to be separate from each other, is through these dietary restrictions, that they would not have anything to eat, to do with each other, even over a meal. It was a way of separation. It was a barricade to their social relationships because of not being able to take part of these meals. Israel was to remain separate from the Gentiles, and the dietary laws were a way of doing that. And so here's Peter having this vision, and he's just wondering, what is this all about? And of course, we know the purpose of the vision was to erase that line of division. That line of division is no more. Clean and unclean, they're all clean. They're all for you to eat. There is no Jew or Gentile. You could think of the clean animals as the Jews, the unclean animals as the Gentiles. No, there's no more clean, there's no more unclean, there's no more Jew, there's no more Gentile. We're all together in this. All can belong to the church. All can be saved. This was the point of that sheet. This was the point that the gospel unites all believers. And the new covenant abolishes those dietary restrictions and abolishes the old covenant, the old laws. Jews and Gentiles can now eat together. Jews have the liberty to eat anything they want. And they didn't give that up easily and still haven't to a large extent. But they do. Those Jews who have come to the Lord, they can eat. Now, along with abolishing those dietary laws, of course, it meant that everybody was part of the church. There's no more distinction. Peter's preparation is complete. He's got the whole picture, but he's sitting there wondering. He's got the picture, but doesn't have the picture. He's just trying to rationalize this in his mind. What's going on? And this is great, the last few verses, verses 17 through 23. So here's Peter, completely confused on what is this all about, and all of a sudden, a knock on the door. Who is it? It's the messengers from Cornelius. And they want Peter. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, talks to Peter and says, hey, these guys are looking for you. Go down there and answer the door. And it's perfect timing. Cornelius had his vision around about 3 o'clock. Immediately, and sent the messengers the next day about noon. Peter's praying, and he's trying to sort it out. These messengers arrive, and all of a sudden, it's like, okay, I get it. Or did he? Did he get it? He did. Look at verses 28 and 29. This is actually next week's lesson, but we will cheat. Look at verses, and that's okay, because I'm teaching next week's lesson, so I can cheat. Verses 28 and 29. And he said to them, so these messengers come, and it says, and he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. God has shown me that I shouldn't do this. There is no Jew or Gentile. And so I was sent, I came without objection. I asked then why he sent for me. So he knew. He got it. He got the message. And then preached the gospel to these men and to Cornelius. And so this is a great story that the Lord would provide these visions for these men and allow them to come together. And Peter finally connects all the dots that salvation is for all men. And so the final takeaway now for this, as we examine our own lives, I started by talking a lot about myself and about how I'm just amazed at how the Lord has prepared me for various parts of my own life, and we all have stories that we can tell. And as we look at this, first, we want to thank God that he opened the door of salvation to us. To us here who know the Lord as their Savior. It's a miracle, isn't it, that the Lord would choose to save us, and he has. It's great. Second, God's preparing us. God's preparing you for something still. Even if you're 96 years old. God is preparing you for something. He might be preparing you to be a messenger. He might be preparing you to be the receiver of a message, as we see here with Cornelius and with Peter. We don't know. But the Lord is preparing all of us for something all the time. And we want to also get out of this, what was happening in the lives of these two men as their final preparation took place. What were each of these two men doing? They were praying. They were praying. And the Lord answered those prayers. And what did they immediately do when they saw that vision? They were responsive to the prayer. They were obedient. They did what they were told to do. Cornelius sent men to Joppa. Peter said, I'm on my way to Caesarea. Let's go. And they were immediately obedient. They were prayer. They were men of prayer, and they were obedient. And you might be looking at your own life and say, I know what I'm called to do. But you know what? Things change. You always got to be ready. You have to be prepared to be prepared. Because what is in your life right now, the Lord say, you know, that was great. And now this. And now this is going to happen. And now this is going to happen. I've been at three different high schools throughout my career. And I, you know, initially thought I'd probably only stay at one. And I'm in my third high school. It's been great. I'm glad the Lord led me to each one of them. And he's blessed me in each place that I've gone to. And I've been to, you know, a couple of churches in my lifetime. And I'm thrilled that he's given me the opportunity to serve in each of the churches that I've been in. We don't know what the Lord has got for us, but he's always preparing for us. And you can't help but think of a verse like Jeremiah 29:11, where Jeremiah wrote this, that I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And we see that here in this story of these two men, that the Lord knew the plan, even though they had to sort out connecting the dots. And finally, don't count anybody out from salvation. If you were a Jew at that time and a Christian Jew, you'd say, no way is salvation for the Gentiles. Forget it. And yet that was absolutely wrong. Don't count anybody out. Talking about thinking about my dad again and my grandmother, it was like, I can't believe that the Lord saved her. I'm sure the Jews were also looking at Paul and thinking, I can't believe that Paul got saved. This is nuts. And yet he was saved. That's crazy. Don't count anybody out from the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a great opportunity here this Wednesday to hear the gospel preached in the concert that's coming up. So another opportunity for us. So who are we to stand in the way of the gospel? We do what the Lord has called us to do and fall into his plans. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that we studied tonight. We thank you for these two men, Cornelius and Peter, who were men of prayer, who were obedient to the plan that you set before them. They received blessing because of this, and we received even today the blessing because of this, and we thank you for these blessings that we receive. Thank you for our time tonight. We pray for those who are away from us at the seminary graduation. We thank you for those men who will be serving you in various positions, including our own Darren Weeb, who we'll see here in a few weeks. Thank you for providing him to us, and we are so excited about that. And we pray for all those who are visiting other places and with family. We pray for them, and we pray that we'll have a good week this week. Opportunities that come up to share the gospel, Father, make those apparent to us. Make us obedient to the task that you set before us. We thank you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen.